Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Is there anyone here today who has never made a mistake? Is there anyone who has never made a spiritual mistake? If we recognize that we make mistakes and we recognize that we make spiritual mistakes, we need to ask ourselves the question then, is there anyone who hasn't felt the need to start over again? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about recognizing mistakes and admitting them and starting over again. The young man in Luke 15 made some very serious mistakes. Mistakes which eventually resulted in his poverty, in his starvation, and in his total humiliation. But they not only resulted in that, they also resulted in his coming to himself. They helped him open his eyes, as it were, so that he might start over again, even though he made a mistake. The prodigal son, we sometimes call it, was written that men might know that God not only is willing, but that God desires that all who make spiritual mistakes, all who make mistakes which separate them from their Father, that God desires that those people, those sinners, come home and start over. Starting over again. We all have perhaps felt the need to do that. To start over. To begin again. We could say really that this young man who made these spiritual mistakes and made these mistakes in leaving home in the first place, actually entered into a land of beginning again. He was able to start over. And every Christian and every person who is created in God's image, when they make mistakes, can start over. And every child of God who are created in the spiritual image of God, who are His children now adopted into His family, can start over again. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who made mistakes but started over. This is the first Sunday in 1981. There's no better time than to think about starting over than the beginning of a new year. There's no better time than to think about beginning again than when the new year begins. I want to share with you three examples today, three people who made some very serious errors in their life, but who were able to start over. One from the Old Testament and two from the New. The first is a man by the name of David. David was such a fine young man. He was born well, born into a good family. He was given responsibility at an early age. He became a shepherd. And out under the stars at night and looking up as he lay there by that fire and could hear the sheep moving in the fold next to him, he could look up in the stars of heaven and praise God and sing beautiful psalms and hymns to God's glory. And some of those are recorded for us in the Scripture called the Psalms. He had a great intellect, a great ability. He was a handsome young man, the Bible says. But God chose David, not because of his outward appearance, but because the Bible says God was looking for a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13. And He sent Samuel to find that young man. God had already chosen him. He said, go to the house of Jesse. So he went to the house of Jesse and he went through every one of those brothers till he finally came down to the youngest one. The last one that was out watching the sheep. They brought David in. And God allowed Samuel to see that this was the man through whom God would deliver Israel and provide the lineage through which all nations of the earth would be blessed. He was a good man. He was truly a man after God's own heart. He tried real hard to do what was right. He tried real hard to do what he ought to do. David began in a very dynamic and great way. He went to visit his brothers and ended up killing the giant, Goliath. God blessed him with great victories as a general. God blessed him with deliverance from the maniac Saul, who tried to kill him. All the time, God was with him. And eventually, God exalted him to be king over all of Israel. He blessed him in that. Everything went David's way. The empire increased. The number of people increased. The land increased. Everything went well with David. But David blew it. And like most of us, David had some weaknesses. David was human. And we find recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the event that was to be really David's downfall. An event that took place in really sequences. You see that everything was going well, and then in the chapter 11 and verse 1 it says, "And then the time came for all the kings to be out in battle, but David stayed at home and sent his generals." David's first mistake was that he was idle. He lay in his bed and didn't have anything to do, and in the cool of the evening he decided to walk out on his balcony. And he walked out on his balcony, and there at a lower level, why I don't know, but a woman by the name of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, was bathing on her porch. David looked upon Bathsheba. She was a very beautiful woman. And he lusted after her. He coveted her. He sent his messenger, sent a servant down, and got her, and brought her back up to his room, and committed adultery with her. And then a few months later, sent word that she was expecting by David, because her husband had been in the battlefields where David should have been. And now she was in predicament. So David sent to have Uriah, her husband, brought home. He tried everything he could to get Uriah to go to his wife, but he felt that he was not willing to do that. He felt like he ought to be out on the battlefield, not home with his family. And so he was not willing, because of his honor, to do that. And finally, David ended up sending word back with Uriah's own hand to put Uriah in the front of the battle and have him killed. And that's what David's faithful general did. They put that faithful servant, that faithful soldier, Uriah, in the front of the battle that he might be withdrawn from and killed. And so the sword then of the Amorites, David killed Uriah. Notice the progression. He was idle. He coveted another man's wife, and that's exactly what the law says in Exodus chapter 20. That we are not to covet another man's wife or his possessions or his house or any such thing. Then he committed adultery. Then he committed, he was actually a thief. He stole her. And then he committed murder. He broke at least 4 of the 10 commandments. And one might say he committed 5 if one wants to consider the fact that it could be idolatry almost. But at least 4. What's going to happen to David? Well, David seems to everything kind of rocks along a little ways, and then there's a prophet that comes, and he comes to speak for God. His name is Nathan. And he comes before David and he says, "David, I've got a story I want to tell you about a man, some events that took place here in a little town." David says, "Speak on." Nathan said there was two men in a small town that had different situations. One was poor and one was rich. The one who was poor had one little ewe lamb, and he loved that lamb like he loved a child. And the man who was rich had all kinds of flocks. The rich man had a visitor one day, and instead of taking from his flocks, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and killed it to feed his visitor. David was angry. He just stood up and he said, "Look, he's going to repay fourfold. Who is that man?" Nathan pointed his bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man, David." And then he accused him of what he had done. And he speaks for God, and God accuses him and tells him the serious results which will come. It will affect his whole family. It will affect him the rest of his life. He will lose the child. His own household will rise up against him and cause great anguish. because of his sin. David cries out and says, "Oh God, I have sinned." And Nathan said, "Yes, and God has removed the sin. You will not die. But the consequences of your sin will follow you." And they did. Did David stay away from God? No. You see, David really made a serious mistake. He recognized his mistake immediately. He knew it before, but it just was brought to bear upon him. And so we see in Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance, it's typical of David that he would write a song about it. That he would write how his heart felt and burst with remorse and sorrow. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He says in verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Then he says down in verse 15, or verse 14, "Deliver me, O, from blood guiltness, O Father, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David's heart was broken. David had to start over, and he did. You know, if David could break four commandments of God, very serious commandments, irrevocable mistakes, if David could do that and start over, you can too. And so can I. Let's shift a couple thousand years. We come to the New Testament. We come to a man by the name of Peter. Peter's a fisherman, just a humble fisherman, who fishes out of a small boat in the Sea of Galilee. His brother Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And Andrew heard John say, as he pointed to Jesus, "There's the Lamb of Life." And he followed Jesus. And he said, he and another disciple, perhaps John, followed him and said, "Where do you live, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Come and I'll show you." They went with Jesus and they spoke with him and they talked with him and they heard him speak. And Andrew went and got Simon, Peter, his brother. And he brought Peter back to see Jesus. And Jesus said, "Simon, your name is no longer Simon to me, it's Cephas, Peter, because it's a rock." Then later on, as Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he called Peter and John and said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men. Put away your nets. You're not going to be any longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men." Peter resolved himself and put down those nets and took up his coat and went off, left his livelihood and followed Jesus. Oh, he was a dedicated disciple, but he was a man. He was a dedicated, devoted follower and learner of Jesus, but he was weak, just like you and just like me. It was Peter who saw Jesus walking on the water and said, "If you're really Jesus, let me come out there and walk with you." So Jesus said, "Come on." Peter stepped out of the boat and took off striding, and then he looked around and saw all those waves and the wind blowing and everything, and he got kind of scared and he started to sink and he hollered out, "Please, Lord, save me." Jesus reached out with that hand and just immediately stopped him from sinking. They walked on to the boat and got in the boat and the wind stopped and the storm stopped. And all of them said, "Surely thou art the Son of God." It was Peter when Jesus said, Who is it that men say that I am?" And they told him several things. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You can just see the boldness of declaration there, Peter. And later on, as Jesus was about to die, he said, "I'm going to go into Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die." And Peter said, "Let it not be so. It's not going to happen, boy. I'm going to stand up with you. Not anything going to take you away from us." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because tonight, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, if I have to die, if I have to go to prison, if I have to give my life, it doesn't make any difference. I'll never deny you. Jesus said, yes, you will. Sure enough, in that Garden of Gethsemane, when that mob came and Peter lopped the ear off of one of the servants, willing to fight, willing to die, and yet the Lord said, put away your sword. And everybody else turned around and ran. Peter, evidently, was fast on their heels. But it was Peter, not the other disciples. It was Peter who followed afar off, kind of following behind the mob. And then when they got to the courtyard, he gained entrance through, evidently, the disciple John. And he was out there on the porch or in the inner courtyard, and he was standing by the fire warming himself, and a little maid come up and says, look, you're Peter. You're one of those followers of Jesus. He said, not me. And he left that fire and went out on the porch. There was another fire out there, and another maid came up and said, you are too one of them. I believe I saw you. And he said, no, ma'am. And he took an oath. I swear, and I take an oath that I do not know the man. And then quickly on the heels of that, they said, you are too a disciple, because you sound like a Galilean, and his followers are Galileans. And he began to swear and to curse and declaring that he do not Jesus. And about that time, John's gospel recorded the Lord, or I believe it's Luke, that the Lord looked at Peter. And Peter turned his eyes up and looked in through the window, evidently, or the portico, and saw Jesus looking at him. And he heard the rooster crow. And he remembered. And he realized what he'd done. And he fled. And he wept. And he wept bitterly. Jesus had said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Will Peter be denied? Will Peter be left away from God? Will Peter be refused? No. Because you see, Peter had the right attitude. His heart was broken. His soul was contrite. His attitude was one of repentance and remorse. You know, I've often wondered, what did Peter do during the rest of the trial? Where was Peter? Where was Peter when Jesus was bearing the cross on the road? Where was Peter when the nails were being placed in the hands of Jesus and in his feet? Where was Peter when his mother, when Jesus' mother and the other women were standing there looking up into the face of Jesus as he suffered? Where was Peter? I don't know. But I know this. After Jesus was buried and was in that grave, and on that first day of the week, when the angels appeared, and Jesus was gone, the tomb was empty, and the angels appeared and said, send and get disciples, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's been raised from the dead. And later that day, we find in Luke 24 that Jesus had appeared to Peter. Peter had run to the tomb and gone down in and seen where everything was laying. And he left pondering in his mind what had happened to his own home. But sometime between then and the time that the people came back from Emmaus, the disciples who were there and the Lord had appeared to them on the road, when they came back, the disciples were talking about the fact that Jesus had appeared to Cephas. Jesus had appeared to Peter. Why Peter? Why not John? Why not some of the others? And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to all of them in their presence. They were astonished. They were fearful. They were out of their mind with fright. And then, a week from that day, they appeared again. He appeared again. And then a week later, or so in Galilee, by the lakeside, Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. They went out, and a few of them were out there throwing their nets, trying to get some fish. And Jesus came and stood by the seaside and said, are you getting anything? Said, no, we're not catching the thing, friend. They didn't recognize him. He said, throw it on the other side. When they did, their nets were filled with fish to the point that they were just almost breaking. They couldn't understand why they were not breaking. 150-something fish they caught. And John said, that must be the Lord. And Peter jumped in the water and swam to the shore to be the first to be with him. It was then that even though Peter had denied him three times, the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I don't know how else to say it. You know I do. And then he said, yes, and you'll die for me. Oh, yes. Peter had an opportunity to start over. And he did. It was Peter who was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, who could turn the door on the day of Pentecost and open that door wide for all those who were willing to come into the kingdom of God. It was Peter who was willing to stand up on the day of Pentecost in the face of opposition, in the face of ridicule, and preach the gospel of Jesus. What caused that change? It was the resurrection of Christ. It was His forgiveness. It was Peter who later said that the Gentiles were saved through grace just like we are. It was Peter. And it was Peter who later went to a cross, not willing to be crucified like the Lord, but upside down, humble, willing to die. He started over. And then we find a man by the name of Paul. Saul, as we first ran across him. Oh, Saul was a good man. He was a zealous Jew. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 the great things that Paul was. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, born an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, exceedingly excelling beyond anybody his age, perhaps even on the Sanhedrin. He was the one who led the group that stoned Stephen. He was the one that held the coats of those zealous Jews who stoned that blasphemer. It was Saul who said, I'm going to get rid of this blasphemy. I'm going to get rid of this false religion. I'm going to get rid of this mess. I'm going to go into Damascus. I'll go to any place under God's heaven to get rid of this Christianity. It was Saul who was on his road to Damascus. When there in the brilliance of a tremendous blinding light, the Lord spoke to Saul. And He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. It broke Saul's heart. He went to Damascus in total, complete contrition. And there for 3 days and 3 nights, no food, no water, asking and longing that someone come. You see, Saul had persecuted Jesus. Could he start over? Yes, he started over. Ananias came and said, why do you tarry, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Saul began from that time to preach the gospel of Jesus in such a zealous way that he exceeded abundantly above everyone else who ever served the Lord in his dedication and zeal. Oh, he loved his brethren. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his friends. He had to leave his teachers. He had to leave all those who were influences upon his life. He had to turn his back on everything that he owned and everyone that he loved, that he might start over with God. That's what he did. He paid the price to start over. You know, starting over can sometimes be difficult. If Peter, who denied the Lord, can start over again, we can start over. If Paul, who persecuted Jesus and put people to death and threw them into prison, can start over, we can start over. If God can forgive David and God can forgive Peter and God can forgive Saul and use those men in His service, then He can forgive us. And He will forgive us. Paul says, as I look back on my life, I count myself to be the chief of sinners. And God has shown His grace and mercy to me in that He has forgiven me. And He will forgive all of those who have sinned. Starting over. There's no better time to start over than right now. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to start over with God because you've separated yourself because of your sin. You've made some mistakes, we all have. You need to come home and start over. Be baptized into Christ based on your faith and your repentance. To let Him cleanse you of your sin, to rebirth you into His family. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you've messed up your life, why stay that way? Why not start over?